Pride, envy, greed, gluttony, wrath, lust, and sloth. Pastor Trent came up with this, and I love this series because these are the things nobody will ever call you on. Like, if you see me hanging with a woman and it's not my wife, somebody will call me on that. You better call me on that. In fact, you better, if you're a bro, you better kick my butt. Sorry, said butt. We'll edit that out. You ought to come after me, right? Like, the big things you'll see. You catch me and I'm falling over drunk, you better say something to me. But nobody has ever come to me. Nobody has ever come to me and said, brother, I think you need to check your heart. You're being a little envious. It never happened. Nobody's ever done that. I have had some people look at me kind of funny at the buffet as I went back for my fifth plate, but they never said anything. I'm just saying. This list, by the way, the seven deadly sins, I love this study because these are the things of the heart that God looks at us, and he cares about these things more. If you remember, Jesus went after the Pharisees, not for the outward things they were doing, but for the inward, what was going on in the heart. This list is not a biblical list in the sense that there's no specific list in the Bible of these things. Tertullian came up with it back 300s AD, I think, and then it was picked back up by, I think I've got it written up there, Evagrius Ponticus, a writer, and they kind of came up with this list. So, when we start thinking about what Jesus wants from us, we tend to say things like, well, Jesus took naps. Take naps. That's biblical. I like that one. That's one that's popular right now. Jesus washed feet. Wash feet. Jesus, whatever it is, Jesus flipped tables and ran people out of a temple. Go into the church, flip some tables, get a whip. We tend to, whatever it is, we think that is kind of cool that we'd like to be a part of, we tend to do that. God is love. God doesn't judge anyone, so be like God. By the way, which God are you talking about? Because I've read the Bible. I've read what he said to Pharisees. The problem with taking one aspect of who Christ is and his story, one aspect of God's character, the problem with that and making it the whole point is that I don't find God. What I wind up doing is I find a God in my own image. Jesus took naps. I like to nap. I should nap. Maybe shouldn't you be cutting the yard? Jesus took naps. I'm on a nap right now. Maybe you've been doing that for a week. I know I'm going to nap. We wind up making a God in our own image. Like, if I don't like to have to deal with conflict, I'm going to want the Jesus who is constantly non-judgmental. By the way, he doesn't exist in the scripture. I'm going to want the one who never talked to anybody about truth whatsoever. That's the problem. Here's the thing about Jesus taking naps. Yes, he took one nap on a boat. He did. It's the only time I remember him taking a nap. Maybe you can remember another one in scripture. He was also up before anyone else. The Bible says it was his habit. He'd get up before anyone else, and he would get away from them, find a solitary place, and spend time with the Father praying and seeking the Father's face. Like on the daily. You want to take a nap? Cool. You're going to get up in the morning and seek him every day? That's the problem. He even spent a night in prayer two times, right before he chose the disciples to make sure he had the right ones, and secondly, right after he'd heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So the Jesus who took a nap, was constantly seeking the Father and serving people to God's glory. It's easy to create a God or a Jesus in our own image. I got this teetotaling Jesus, never drank. I got this Jesus who's a nice Jesus. Well, I kind of like the wrathful Terminator Jesus. Come with me if you want to live. I'll kill the rest of you. I kind of like that one. It's the thing. He's so much more. And I won't know it unless I read. So let me give you some homework. Can I do that? I'm not going to check up on you, but I'm not going to come to your door. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Did you do your homework? I'm not going to that church anymore, a little culty. Let me give you a little bit of homework. If you're not currently reading the scripture right now, that's probably a lot of us. No guilt, no condemnation. If you're not reading the scripture, why don't you take the book of Mark, not in the KJV, it's hard to understand, but in any modern translation, take the book of Mark, start in chapter 1, read one chapter a day. It'll take you through about March 6th. It's only 16 chapters, a little over 2 weeks. See who the real Jesus is before we start talking about Jesus would and Jesus wouldn't. How about that? That makes sense. And that'll help you. The single greatest thing I know to help us mature in the faith is taking in the scripture on the regular. Don't just hear it from me. How do you check whether or not I'm right or wrong? Well, you got to know the scripture. Don't just read it in a meme. Oh, God, no. Read it for yourself. Oh, I can't read very much. Really? Because that's Facebook. I saw you reading some long posts. I'm just saying, but you can use your phone, download the Bible app, listen to it on your way to work. Good stuff. Just my little plug for you. So we're going to talk through sloth, and sloth is not all that you think that it is or that I think that it is. We think sloth, and we think, well, just lazy, that's all. That's all it is. Sleeping on a couch too much, just lazy. That's not all it is. Sloth is not primarily, listen, not primarily laziness. We're going to tease it out biblically and linguistically. We'll look at what it really means. But it's not this. Do more housework. Get the yard mowed. Do your homework. Take me out more often. No, those things are nice and they're good and they could be related to it. But let's say you get the yard done more, or you pay more attention in the relationship, or you get more homework done. You're really just nibbling around the edges of behavior and you haven't gotten to the hard issue. So we want to get to what sloth actually is. And if you put the one thing in the right place, everything else begins to fall into place. And so this series is the sins that derail us and the virtues that make us. Not don't do this, do that, but by God's Spirit, empowered by Him to His glory, grace-driven effort, I want to please Him, and then everything else falls into place. So we're looking through sloth. Jesus deals with sloth in four back-to-back parables. It's amazing. It's one right after the other, all of them in the context of the kingdom, Him coming to set up the millennial reign and Him reigning over the earth, all of them in that context. He deals with sloth. Right after, if you were in Matthew 24, it'd be signs of the end of the times. Tell us when these things are coming, Lord. And He transitions immediately into, here's what's going to happen and here's what I'm looking for. Because in Scripture, almost every time you see the end times, you see, and here's what I'm looking for in you. Not here's when it's coming, here's exactly what's going to happen, but here's what I'm looking for in you. And almost every single time in Scripture, you have the idea that the end times are delayed. That's the word that's used. You'll see it four times. I'm going to have to summarize a couple, but you'll see it about four times. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verse 42. If you like to follow along, it'll also be on the screen. Matthew 24, verse 42. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's how He starts out. It's the idea of the imminent return. Christians have always believed in the imminent return of Christ, not this must be fulfilled and then this and this. They've always believed in the imminent return. If you read the Scriptures in the New Testament, the guys writing it really believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Jesus says, in a minute. Well, His minute and my minute ain't the same. And so you'll see this idea of being delayed, and the idea of being ready. And then He says this, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? So the master owns a servant. He takes that servant and he puts him in charge, which is an honor. And he says, I want you to make sure everybody gets fed, everybody's taken care of in the household. I'm entrusting you as I go on a journey. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes back. Doing his job. That's what he's looking for. Faithfulness, priority. Here's what the master wants. Here's what I'll do. Truly, I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. So he's got a job because he belongs to a master. And that master is someone who has paid the price to ransom him from the slave market. And that master cares enough to make sure he's fed, that he has clothing, that he has a place to stay. And yeah, he's got a job in response. And that master takes this one guy and elevates him so that he's over all the others and says, be faithful. When I get back, I want to find you being faithful. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, there's that word. We're talking about the kingdom, the end of the time, and Jesus setting up his reign. If that master is delayed, he didn't come back quickly. It took some time. If he is delayed and starts to beat his fellow servants, I'm in charge. I don't think you're acting. I'm going to beat you. He thinks he's the guy who is in charge and he's the one who owns them. He's not being faithful. And he eats and drinks with the drunkards. He's wasting time instead of being faithful in his job. And listen, it's not that he is not doing anything. It is that he has substituted what he's supposed to be doing as a priority for what he wants to be doing. That's what's wrong and what's wicked. That servant's master will come on a day, here we go, he does not expect. He was delayed. He'll come on a day he doesn't expect. He ain't coming back. You'll get mocked today if you tell people, I think one day Jesus is coming back. And yet the Scriptures are very clear that he will come back for his own, that it will happen, that he will set up a kingdom, a millennial reign, and he will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. Servant's master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. And listen, check this part out, because this is where it goes dark. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't have any way to brighten this one up. I can't make this a sunny thing. He'll cut him to pieces, that's death, and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Well, that's after death, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That rhymes with well. Rhymes with gel. Yeah. Now, this is a description of hell, and the type of fruit, listen, tells you what kind of tree it is. Are you listening to me? The type of fruit tells you what kind of tree it is. Do I belong to Jesus or not? Well, my words won't always tell you. Even my behavior in the short term, I can fake it for a while, but in the end, fruit won't lie. It'll tell you who I really belong to in the end. Oh, he was faithful for a time, but then he said, you know, he ain't coming back. I'll do what I want to do. When the scriptures speak of Christ's return, they always speak of what he is seeking in those who claim to be his followers. We'll say things like, only God can judge me. Have you ever stopped to think just how scary that is if you really understand who God is? Dude, I'd rather have you judge me. I'd just shake my head, laugh, and walk on, cancel me. That's cool. I'd go somewhere else. That ought to make me shake. If it doesn't, I'd argue that I don't understand who God is. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Yes, if you've come to know him by grace through faith, it's not grace-driven effort. It's not guilt. It's not manipulation. It's not. But understand who our God is. He is also holy. And we ought to revere him. He is the God. When a guy touched just the ark of the presence, God struck him down because you recognize who you're approaching. That's who our God is. Yes, he loves me. Yes, Christ died for me. But yes, he wants faithfulness. That's what he's looking for when it comes to the end times. He'll bless, he'll use faithfulness. So when it comes to the return of Jesus, God speaks of what he is looking for in us every single time. I'm worried about, is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? Who's the Antichrist? Brian, how about this? Why don't we just worry about what you ought to be in this moment? That's the thing that matters. Since everything, the Bible says, speaking of the elements burning with fervent heat, talking about the end time, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter just said the elements are going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. He's talking like nuclear meltdown kind of stuff. And then says, well, it's going to be destroyed. Now, what are you going to live like? It always goes back to that. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Next parable is Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. We're going to do some skipping. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like, again, when Christ sets up his reign, like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Let me make sure we got this thing. So there are two types of people, and there's a spectrum. My world is mountain bikes. It could be hiking. It could be any number of things that you do as a group. But in my world, there are really two types of people, and then there's a spectrum along that line. There's the one guy. He has everything. You know what I'm talking about? Like he's prepared not only for himself, but for anybody else who shows up. Like they got a med kit. They got like paddles in case we need to go clear. They got it all. They're carrying this little pack. They've got everything. Literally, I was up on the top of Brush Mountain, and I had an e-bike at the time because I was going through some health problems, and so that was helping me at least get out. And I'm in the middle of riding my e-bike, and all of a sudden I hear a clank, and I look down, and the bottom part of the tube that holds the battery in, because I'm a wuss and I had a bike with a battery, the part of that holds that battery is just falling off. I'd lost a screw somewhere because I got a screw loose. And I'm looking around and like there's no way on the mountain with the rocks and the roots and the leaves I'm going to find, and I'm looking. And I've left my bike over here and I'm walking with this thing, this part that holds the battery in, and I can't find the screw for nothing. Here comes this guy, and he's that guy. You need any help? Because that's what bikers do. Oh, I'm just looking for a screw. I'm never going to find it. And I'm thinking I'm going to have to walk this bike back down because I cannot risk riding it, jostling it, and having the battery come out. Because if that battery comes out, it's expensive. I'm going to have to walk this thing miles back to the parking lot. He said, well, hold on just a second. I think I got something. So I start digging out. And I'm looking and like there's needles and there's thread and he's got everything. He's a guy on a mountain bike. He's got everything. I swear he pulled a cat out. I don't know what he needs a cat for. Pulling everything out. And he's like, I got this Gorilla tape. That'll hold it. I promise you. You put that on, that'll hold it. Son of a gun, it did. And then he proceeds to tell me while I'm putting it on. He walks me back to the bike. Well, when you get home, you need to get you some Gorilla tape. And he starts going through a list of things I need. Can I tell you, I'm not that guy on that spectrum, but I sure appreciate that guy. Like, I like that guy. I want to hang with him. That dude knows how to party in a weird way. Now, on the other side of the spectrum is a dude who shows up and says, oh, I forgot to bring my helmet. I don't have any water. You guys have a way for me to air up my... Now, all of us can be that occasionally. I'm sure I have. I'm sure all of the guys I ride with. But the guy who always does that is saying this. It's not a priority for me to be ready. Somebody else will take care of it. Now, there's a spectrum, and all of us can forget things, and all of us can bring things sometimes. But this guy says, not a priority. I'm just going to show up, hope it works out. Somebody else will take care of all my needs. That's sloth. That's sloth. 10 virgins. They are attendants to the bride. They're waiting at night because a groom is going to come and take them to the banquet. There's a whole ritual of this house and then over to the groom's house. So he's going to come and get them. They've been taking care of the bride. There's a processional through the town. Then the groom comes for them. And so they've got to go out with their lamps. These are oil lamps. They've got enough oil in the lamp at night to make it the journey to the groom's house. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. That's this guy. Didn't bring enough oil, but somebody will take care of me. It'll be fine. It's not a priority for me. I just want to go to the banquet. But the wise took their oil in their flask with their lamps and a cat and some gorilla tape, and they had everything. They got everything they need. They did what they should to be ready for the wedding banquet. When the groom was delayed, there we go again. The kingdom delayed. The kingdom delayed. It'll come, but we don't know when, and we've been waiting for 2,000 years. Kingdom delayed. They became drowsy. They've been working with the bride all day long. They're tired. They fell asleep. It's nighttime. And let me summarize a little bit. So starting well is easy. Finishing well is what faithfulness is about. Sloth, which relates to my priority, kills faithfulness. If my priorities aren't God's priorities, I will not be faithful. Faithfulness, priority, is not a momentary thing. It's a daily thing. Summarizing, the 5 are out of oil. They hear the groom coming. They're out of oil. They want to borrow some oil. The other said, look, we don't have enough. We got to make sure we got enough that we can make it. So they run off to quickly buy some oil, and they miss the groom coming, and he takes the 5 who are wise with him. And so they finally buy the oil. They get to where the banquet is being held, and the door is locked, and they pound on the door, and they aren't let in. The groom replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. This is a parable of the kingdom. This is scary. I don't know you. I ain't seen you. I don't know where you're. All I know, you just coming in here to eat our food, steal our stuff. And then he says, therefore, be alert. You don't know either the day or the hour. Be alert. That means vigilant, watchful. It actually means be active. Be active. Doing as a priority, prepared and faithful. 3rd parable in a row. Matthew 25, verse 14. It's like Jesus is trying to hammer home something. For the kingdom, is like a man who is about to go on a journey. Every single one of these, he's going somewhere, right? Somebody's going somewhere and you got to wait for him. Because the king of all kings is going to go to the cross. He's going to be resurrected on the 3rd day. He's going to ascend into heaven and we're waiting. And we've been waiting for a long time. He called his own servants, they belong to him, entrusted his possessions, they belong to him, to them. So the kingdom, man who owns, entrusts to his servants, and their job is to take what belongs to the master and listen, do what he would do if he were in their shoes. Let me give you just a great definition of faithfulness. Let me do what God would do if he were in my shoes. What would Jesus do is kind of nice, but the thing is, I don't know people's hearts, so I'm probably not going to run up to Pharisees and call them whitewashed tombs because I don't know what's in their hearts. I know I got enough stuff in my heart. I'm probably never going to take a nap on a boat, which is a fine thing to do, and then stand up and command the waves and the storm to cease. So I'm not called to do what Jesus exactly would do. I'm called to do what Jesus would do if you're walking in my shoes. That's what faithfulness is. So he calls these guys, and he's going to give them his possessions and entrust them for a time. Faithfulness is taking what belongs to the master and doing with it what he would do if he were here in person. Sloth says, it's mine to do with as I please. Faithfulness says it belongs to God, and I'm accountable to him for how I handle it. So the man went on a journey. He's entrusting. Let's look at this thing. To one he gave 5 talents. He gave 80 pounds of silver, 5 times over, worth 400,000 for each talent. Gave the guy a cool 2 mil. Dude, if I'm a servant, I'm in Vegas. Come find me. He gave him a cool 2 mil. To another 2 talents, 800,000. To another 1 talent, 400,000. Depending on, did you catch this? Depending on each one's ability. So the one who has 5 talents, let's try this thing. So make sure you follow me. The one who has 5 talents, how much is he responsible for? 5 talents. Okay, we're good. We're there. The one who was given 2 talents, how much is he responsible for? The one who was given 1 talent, how much is he responsible for? Just 1 talent, right? So Jesus knows what we can and we can't do, and he gives to us based upon what we're able to handle with his spirit living inside of us. He doesn't give us what somebody else has. And we're not supposed to worry about what they have. We're supposed to worry about being faithful with what we've been given. He doesn't expect more of us than what he has given us to work with. I'll look at somebody and think, how come I don't have, dude, I don't want that weight or that pressure. I have what Jesus has given me. Well, how come they've accomplished so? Doesn't matter. What am I doing with what Jesus has given me? Our world measures success based on who is this and who is that and who has this. And Jesus measures success based upon whether or not you're faithful with what he has given you, including all, listen, your hurts, your pains, your past, your failures. He knows it all. He died for it all. He just wants you to be faithful with what you have in this moment today. Gifts, talents, abilities. I'm not even talking money. Gifts, talents, and abilities. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. So he is entrusting this to their faithfulness. This is a privilege and an honor as a servant. He could have instead just sold them to some cruel master. He could have just gotten rid of them. He could have taken the money himself, just buried it in the ground, put it in the bank. He gave it to them, and he's entrusting them to do what he would do if he were walking the earth, if he were in their shoes while he goes on a journey. He's not in person actively watching him. He's trusting them to do what's right. Immediately, the man who had received, I love the word immediately. This is priority. This is the opposite of slothfulness. Immediately, the man who received talents, the 5 talents, 2 mil, went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. Dude's done well. He's trading, he's buying, he's selling, he's risking, he's buying flock and building it up and selling and making more, making money for his master. He's not thinking, what do I get out of it? Kind of tired. I need some time away. Maybe I'll get back to it. He'll be gone for a while. Why should I work so hard? Why? I'm not getting the profit. He himself belongs to the master who has ransomed him from the slave market, given him a place to live, food, clothing, shelter, and then entrusted him with $2 million worth of his own money, saying, I trust you with this. In the same way, the man with 2, buying, selling, risking, earned 2 more for the sake of the master, doing what he would do if he were there. Why? For a servant, a talent belonging to the master is a stewardship. It is an entrustment to do as a master would do if he were walking the earth right now or if he were in his shoes right now. That's what faithfulness is. It becomes the priority over all other priorities in his or her life. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. He's thinking, man, it's a lot of work. I could lose it. I don't feel like it today. Maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. Besides, what am I getting out of this? I don't know that I want to have to, man, 80 pounds. I don't carry around 80 pounds. I got back problems. Someone rescues you, takes care of you, and gives you this honor. And you go like, oh, I don't want to do this. What do I get out of it? That's a dumb question. It shows someone that doesn't understand what they've already been given, how much they've been given, that they didn't deserve, don't understand who they belong to. After a what? Long time. Again, he's coming back, not when we think. It takes some time. The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, what's he wanting to see? Just his money back? No, he's looking for a return in investment. He gave it to them, entrusted. He would have done something with it. He wants them to do the same. The man who had received five talents approached, presented five more talents, had a couple of guys with him, carrying wheelbarrows full of 80 pounds worth of silver. Like, this is major. Got guys just bringing it all in. He's all proud of himself. He says, "Master, you gave me five. I earned you five more. Your 2 mil is now a cool 4 mil. With inflation, because of these years, it's probably worth about 1.5, but that's okay. I did the best I could. We'll edit that out." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. You were faithful." What's his definition of faithful? "You did what I would do if I were here." That's the definition. By the way, we use this a lot for people who have died. He's hearing right now, "Well done, good and faithful." I don't know. What did he, only God knows. Did he do what he should with what he was given? I don't really know. The man with two talents also approached. He said, "Master, you gave me two talents. I got two more. I've made you now 1.6 out of 800,000. His master said to him again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. No rebuke for not making more." You know, that guy over there made 2 million for me. You only made 800,000. No rebuke. Why? Because Jesus, listen, doesn't expect you to be faithful with what he has given someone else. And that ought to free you. Jesus doesn't expect you to be faithful with what he's given someone else. It's not a competition. It's simply, "Lord, how can I serve you?" You get to relax and stop wishing that you were them. You get your eyes, when you're wishing you were someone else, you get your eyes off of being faithful, and it gets you into envy. The man who had received one talent also approached. I need to tell you something about this man who received one talent. He has never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm going to tell you that. He has no clue how to talk to people at all. I've been a manager, a boss at a job before. I think I had this guy as one of my employees. I'm just telling you, he has no idea. The guy buried it in the ground, brings it back to the master. And here's what he says. Here's his opener as he brings it back one. He knows that five gained five, two gained two. He just has the one, didn't do anything with it. "Master, I know you. You're a harsh man. Dude, that's not how you talk to your boss. A boss, you've been loafing all day long and a boss calls you in. It's not wise to start with, 'Your management style blows, dude. That's why I didn't do the work.' That's not a good, just so you know, just a little freebie for you. That's not a good idea. Man, you suck as a boss, so I ain't going to do much for you. That's not a good idea." And when you're talking about a master who can end you, you don't do that. "You're a harsh man." The word harsh, by the way, means that he is unwilling to change his requirements according to what the servant wants. "You're a harsh man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered seed. Why would I do this? What am I getting out of it? Why would I work so hard for your profit? I got better things to do. You won't change your standards for me." So I was afraid. What if I risk it? What if I lose it? What if? I don't know. I didn't feel like it. "I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." That's all he gives him back. It was too much for me to handle. What did he say at the beginning? He gave to each one according to his ability. He gave the guy one knowing he could do something with it. He said, "I just couldn't handle it." All sorts of rationalizations for not being faithful. He put it in the ground. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant." Again, this one's going to go dark. I can't change it for you. Evil. You're asking, what do I get out of it instead of how do I serve? Thank you so much. I'm grateful that you've taken me in. Lazy, unwilling to act, slothful. God calls knowing what to do and refusing to do it lazy. The word for slothful is akneros, and it literally means reluctant, not a priority, uninterested in it. Key in on the word, listen, priority. You didn't make it a priority. My priorities weren't your priorities, even though I entrusted you to do that. "If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown, gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. At the very least, give it to them so I can get interest on this thing. If you were going to be faithful, at least give it to someone else who could be faithful, at least give me interest on it." So take the one talent. Now he's talking to his servants. Take the one talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. Why would you give it to him? He's got plenty. "Because I know I can trust him with what I give him." Because I can trust him with what I give him, I'll give him more. For to everyone who has, because I know I can trust him, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Why? I can't trust him to be faithful. And then, like the other stories, this one also goes dark. And throw that good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was parable 3 out of 4 back-to-back. This last one I'm very much going to summarize. We'll do it very quickly. I want you to stay with me. You'll likely recognize it. Let me set it up. Great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the nations at the end of the age. Are you following? This is not talking about Christians today. This is judgment of the nations at the end of the age. The king comes and he separates the nations, some on his right and some on his left. Sheep on his right, goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, you visited me." They're going to say, when? And you know the answer. When you did it to the what? Least of these, and there's two more words. Least of these, my brothers or my brethren. There's a sense, and I'm not going to go far, I'm not going to push this, but there's a sense in which he's talking about either the Jews, the chosen people, or Christians, how you treated them specifically. Now, yeah, the principle's for everyone. But he says specifically, the least of these, my brothers. Why are they commended? Why are they welcomed into the kingdom? They did what they knew to do with what they had. They did as a priority what they knew to do with what they had. That's faithfulness. God's priority was theirs. That's fruitfulness. It's the opposite of sloth. Then he will say to those on the left, the goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And this is like whiplash to me. Hey, welcome in. Yeah, you guys are going to hell. That's whiplash. And they're going to say, oh, he's going to say, "I was hungry. You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick. You didn't prison. You didn't take care of me." And they're going to say, well, when? And by the way, it doesn't just say pastors. It says people. Don't outsource the opportunities God has given you to do. All of us stand before God. Well, just let the pastor go visit people. No, I've visited plenty. I'm sure I will more. All of us are responsible for this thing. When, Lord, when did we not do these things? When didn't we do it to the least of these, my brothers? When? Well, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. So what is the origin? By the way, that is misspelled, and I should be spanked for that. I know better. In fact, I'm just going to send you home now. What is the origin of sloth in believers or in me? What is the origin of that? This is my life, and I'll do as I want. It's a great Bon Jovi song. It's not a great idea of how to live my life. I can, but I won't live a life that glorifies him, that positively impact others. It won't be life to the full. When I give my life, I find life. That is the paradox of our faith. God's life, God's stuff, I manage it for him, and I live in a way that hopefully is generous, so that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, I can take hold of that which is truly life. Sloth is this. Oknaros means I'm disinterested in God's priorities for me and the opportunities he has given me. It's very different from not just like not feeling like cutting the yard today. Very different. Put another way. Slothfulness is unwilling to honor Jesus by doing what he would do if he were walking in my shoes with my resources today. Let me say that again. Sloth is unwillingness to honor Jesus by doing what he would do if he were walking in my shoes with my resources and opportunities today. Not someone else's, mine. Again, slothfulness comes from forgetting who we belong to and what he's done to bring us to himself. And so if that's slothfulness, let me give you the virtue. That's the 7 deadly sins. That's one of those. Here's the virtue, and I hate this word, but what it means in the original, because it's used in the Bible, is different. The virtue is diligence. When I hear diligence, I think, well, be diligent and do your homework. Be diligent to get the housework done. I hate that. It seems like begrudging, like just this drudgery kind of thing. No. Diligence literally means quickly obeying what the Lord reveals as his priority. It elevates the better over the good, the most important over the kind of important, with authentic concern. I really want to be a part of this, Lord. The Bible says, do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Do what you can, where you are, with what you have as a priority to serve our God. And there's no excuse, but it's too much. No, no, no. He's given you according to your ability. We've already established that. There's your talent. Somebody else has 100. You got one. You got a half a talent. Doesn't matter. Whatever you got, be faithful with what he has given you as a priority, where you are with the opportunities you have as you trust God and his Spirit empowers you. The Bible says, whatever you do, do heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This is God's priority. So even if you hate your boss or don't believe that you'll ever get anywhere by working hard, you won't get a bonus, won't get a raise. Do what you can where you are. Even if you don't feel like mowing the yard or doing your homework or being present in a relationship or building up your spouse or taking care of your kids or whatever it is, do where you are with what you have to his glory. Here's the thing. If I just try to, I'm going to mow the yard more. I'm going to be nicer as a spouse. I'm going to be more attentive to my kids. You're chomping around the edges of what you really need to do. At best, maybe you'll white knuckle it and do some of those things. But if you don't get the main thing, you miss everything. So if I am literally going to, Lord, your priorities are my priorities, I'm going to be a good employee, even if I hate the company. Because that's what Scripture says, man. I'm supposed to live as though I am serving God, not men. I'm going to be better as a husband for my wife if I have a great relationship with God and his priorities are mine, because that's what the Scripture says I'm supposed to do. Name the thing. If you put God first, everything else falls into place. By the way, here's the other side of I was hungry and you fed me, just so we're sure, just so we know. Here's the other side of that. We gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's how you don't get twisted. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to feed me. Also says you're supposed to work if you can. Let's just make sure we got this thing down. Diligence. We're not sitting around expecting others to take care of us. That may be our culture sometimes. That's not us as believers. We're supposed to work so hard that we have something to supply for those who actually have real needs. That's Scripture. So Jesus took a nap. Jesus got up early in the morning, spent time with the Father, glorified the Father by prioritizing his will above all else. So let's ask some questions. Do I know Jesus biblically? When I'm saying Jesus did this, or only God could this, or do I actually know who this Bible Jesus is? Here's your homework again. If you're not reading something in the Scripture right now, mark one chapter a day. It's easy. Heck, take your phone into the bathroom with you. Use the Bible app because you can't read. Lord knows you're just not good with reading. Listen to it, and then when your spouse asks you who you're talking to in the bathroom, say Jesus. It'll be fun. It'll be good. You may get committed for a while. You'll get a little rest. It'll be good. Second, do I see my life as an entrustment? Because I get to give an account to him one day. And yes, grace covers it. Yes, Jesus died for me. But I don't want to stand before him saying, well, you gave me all this stuff. Went to a lot of concerts, had a good time. Never told anybody about you. Never cared about that. Never made your priorities mine. Go to the concerts, have a good time. Do it to his glory. I'm all for it. But make sure that in all things you're able to glorify him. That's what matters. I can sit before an amazing meal and a frothy beverage and say, thank you, Lord, for this thing. Do everything to his glory. Are his priorities more important than my wants at the moment? Because that's where life is found. And yes, sometimes there'll be sacrifice. I get that. But that's where life is found. I'm going to take a moment and I'll pray. And then afterwards, I'll see if you